First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse number 11. Verse number 11. And so we remind you that in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, we've seen a number of privileges which we as believers have. We're living stones, just as Christ was a living stone. We are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We will not be put to shame. We find Christ precious. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We have the privilege of showing the praises of Him who has called us out of spiritual darkness into His marvelous light. And finally, we are the people of God. Because of these many privileges, we as believers should determine to live our lives 100% for the Lord. As always, privileges bring responsibilities. In 1 Peter 2:11 through 15, our text for this evening, we see some of the obligations which believers have as a result of their privileges. In verse 11, we see that believers must abstain from fleshly lusts. Believers must abstain from fleshly lusts. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Whereas Peter has told these believers in verses 9 and 10 that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation and a peculiar people, and are now the people of God who have obtained mercy. In verses 11 and 12, Peter begins to tell them that they ought to live like this sort of people. He addresses his readers as dearly beloved. It's simply dear ones, loved ones, or dear friends. I beseech you is I am beseeching you. I am requesting you. I am appealing to you, or I am imploring you. And he is doing this as strangers and pilgrims, which describes Peter's readers. They are strangers and pilgrims as far as this world is concerned. They are not at home in this world. Strangers is aliens or foreigners. Pilgrims means about the same thing as strangers, and it's used of strangers, aliens, or sojourners. Once again, the implication is that they are not permanent residents of this earth, but are just passing through or are here only temporarily. It pictures believers as citizens of another country, of heaven. And it pictures them as not being at home in this world. Of course, the way in which the world lives, the believers should not be at home in it. What are we at home with? Abortion? What are we at home with? Homosexuality? What are we at home with? Not much. It's a shame, but it is the way it is. We are citizens of heaven, and we ought to be living like it. And that puts us at odds with society in our country and in other places in the world. Therefore, Peter urges them to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from suggests distance yourselves from or keep away from. Its tense implies that they were already abstaining and were being urged to continue abstaining, to keep on distancing yourselves from, or to continue keeping away from. What they are to continue to keep away from are fleshly lusts. Fleshly suggests that they belong to the old sin nature, and lusts is desires with an evil connotation or an evil suggestion. Fleshly lusts suggest those carnal desires which are characteristic of unsaved people and which spring from the old sin nature and are not pleasing to the Lord. Which war against the soul refers to these lusts. Which introduces a statement which emphasizes the reason believers should abstain from fleshly lusts, and it's used in the sense of which by their very nature, or which to be sure, or those which. War against is our warring against, and pictures these lusts or desires from the old sin nature as continually carrying on a military campaign against the soul. Although it's the very nature of fleshly lusts to be always warring against the soul, the believer must abstain from them rather than succumb to them or to be defeated by them. Will you ever get away from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Not in this life. Not in this life. You've already experienced it, and it is not going to improve. What we can do is live more faithfully for the Lord and therefore keep away from these things or keep distancing ourselves from them. Well, not only must believers abstain from fleshly lusts, but also in verse 12, we see that believers must have their behavior honest. I remember being told by an unsaved man about a Christian, supposedly a Christian, farmer, and he would put good corn on top of a wagon load of rotten corn and then take it to the grain elevator. It's just not right what people will do that claim to be Christians. We need to have our behavior honest. Have you heard it said? You're better off to deal with a secular person than with a believer when it comes to business. It shouldn't be that way. But unfortunately, we know that it has been that way sometimes. Believers must have their behavior honest. Verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Whereas verse 11 teaches what a believer should not be like, verse 12 teaches what he should be like. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles suggests how believers should be living. Having is understood in the sense of it's of time, showing time, while at the same time having. Now, conversation is a word which no longer refers to the same thing it did in 1611 when the King James Bible was translated. To the English reader in the 21st century, your conversation refers to your talk. But when the King James Bible was translated, it referred to your walk. It means your way of life, your conduct, or your behavior. It is having your conduct or having your behavior honest, which means morally good, noble, or praiseworthy. Your behavior should be unobjectionable, blameless, or excellent. In other words, people ought to be able to tell that you are a believer because of the way you live. Honest, unobjectionable, blameless, excellent among the Gentiles, which means among the heathen or among the pagans. It's used in the sense of before the unbelieving crowd out of which you have been saved. You should no longer be acting or living like they do because you've been saved from it. That suggests in order that or for the purpose that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, indicates that these heathen or pagans were habitually speaking against the believers and saying that the believers were evildoers. Of course, they were not evildoers. Peter's point is that believers should give no legitimate reason to these pagans for saying that the believers are evildoers. Now, that you don't give any legitimate reason for them to say it doesn't mean they're going to stop saying it. You understand that. But don't give them any reason to say it. Don't legitimize their statements regarding you. Whereas, may be understood of the sense in which, while, or because, and all three possibilities make good sense in this context. Because they speak against you, in which they speak against you, or while they speak against you. And it means they are speaking evil of you. They are defaming you, or they are slandering you. You expect it from unbelievers. The sad thing is that it sometimes comes from believers. Let's never involve ourselves that way. As evildoers, suggests that these pagans were already slandering the believers as if the believers were criminals, blaming them for things which may have been happening but which the believers were not doing. As an example of this, when Rome burned, Nero blamed the Christians. Although they were definitely slandering the believers, Peter hopes that eventually they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And they refers to these unbelievers who were slandering the believers. And may introduces a possibility that things will change. By your good works suggests because of your good works, which they shall behold, means which they observe or which they see. And it reminds us that unbelievers are always watching believers, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation is the purpose that Peter wants fulfilled. And it will hopefully come to pass as a result of believers living the way they should, that they might glorify God, that they might extol God or praise God or say things about God which ascribe glory to him. In the day of visitation suggests at the time when the Lord returns. And it pictures these unbelievers who are currently cursing God as getting saved because of the way believers are living and praising God and being thrilled because he has returned for them at the rapture. Your behavior should influence unsaved people to trust Christ as their Savior. The point of the verse is that believers, as a testimony of what has happened in their lives, ought to live differently from the way they used to live before they were saved. This was to be done in order that the pagans might see these things and that they might trust Christ as Savior. When they see that this gospel message has brought about a good work in the lives of these believers, then as saved people, they will glorify God at the rapture rather than curse Him. Will our behavior influence others? Yes, that's the point of this verse. Will it influence everyone? Not likely. We'd be happy for all those it does influence, but there will be some that will explain your behavior away in some way other than that it really has worked in your life. Well, not only must believers abstain from fleshly lusts and have their behavior honest among the Gentiles, in verses 13 through 15, we see that believers must submit themselves to every human authority. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In verses 13 through 17, we won't get through 16 and 17 in this message, but in verses 13 through 17, Peter suggests ways that believers should be living which are consistent with having their behavior honest among the Gentiles. As I've already said in this message, however, we'll only be able to go through verse 15. We'll consider the other two verses next time. Believers are commanded, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, this is not a mere suggestion. It is an imperative, a command. It is something believers must do, something about which they have no choice or option. Submit yourselves to means subject yourselves to, be subjected to, be subordinated to, or if you want a smaller word, obey. What they are to submit themselves to or to obey is every ordinance of man. An ordinance is an authority or an institution and refers to some authoritative power which has been established. Of man is simply human. Consequently, believers are to obey every human authority. It is not appropriate for a believer to be defiant and rebellious toward authority. In order that it might be clear whom Peter is referring to, he specifies it as being to the king or to governors sent by the king. This is referring to governmental authority. Peter will also discuss the institution of slavery, especially domestic slavery, and in particular, the submission of believing slaves to their masters, as well as the institution of marriage, and in particular, the submission of believing wives to their husbands. He will also discuss the Christian husband's duty toward his wife. The reason believers should submit themselves to every human authority is for the Lord's sake, which means because of the Lord or for the sake of the Lord. the Lord is a normal way of speaking in the New Testament of Christ. Whether it be to the king as supreme indicates that the king is one of those to whom believers are to be submissive. It is interesting to note that at this time when believers were being urged to submit to the king, Nero, a terrible persecutor of Christians, was the Roman emperor. Others who were ungodly have also been kings throughout the centuries. It would be a whole lot easier for the spread of Christianity if believers were viewed as law-abiding citizens and supportive of their government, rather than being viewed as revolutionaries or troublemakers. The sort of behavior like this would invite governmental opposition and might hinder the spread of the gospel. It is far better to be submissive to the government than to do something which might cause some hindrance to the gospel. Whether it be to the king as supreme describes the position of the king and suggests as having power over or as being an authority over. Certainly, in the government in Peter's era, the king was the supreme ruler in his entire realm. If the king said to you, "Off with your head," that's all that had to be said, and your head would be severed. Okay, you have to understand, a king in that pagan society was not like the president of the United States, who can say a lot of things and nobody pays any attention to them. May a believer ever disobey his government? Under normal circumstances, the answer is no, because God has ordained government. We read in Romans 13, 1 through 7, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," which means the governing authorities. "For there is no power," meaning no authority, "but of God. The powers that be," meaning the authorities that exist, "are ordained of God," or are appointed by God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," meaning the authority, "resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now that does not mean spending eternity in hell. It means judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power," meaning of the authority? "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of or from the same," meaning from the ruler. "For he," the ruler, "is the minister of God to thee for good." Huh. Can you think of some rulers that didn't seem like they were very good for us? Of course you can. How'd you like to have been in Russia under Stalin or Khrushchev, or in Germany under Hitler? We've got enough problems in our country. We are not living in that kind of society. "For he beareth not the sword," "but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain," which means he's going to use the sword to enforce what he says. "For he's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute," meaning taxes also. I'm sure you love taxes. "For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues." Tribute to whom tribute is due, meaning tax to whom tax is due. custom to whom custom, meaning revenue to whom revenue is due. These are indirect taxes to whom indirect taxes are due. Fear to whom fear, meaning respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Under normal circumstances, the believer may not disobey the government because the government is appointed by God. However, if obedience to the governmental authority brings about disobedience to God, the answer is yes. He not only may disobey his government, but he must disobey his government. I read a couple of passages for you, Acts 4, 18 through 20. And they called them, they meaning the Sanhedrin, and them meaning the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 5, 27 through 29 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly or strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's interesting that the day they were going to crucify the Lord Jesus, they said, his blood be on us and our children. Now they don't want it. Oh, interesting. Back to 1 Peter 2:14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, meaning by the king, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Not only must believers be subject to the king as an ordinance of man, meaning as a human authority, they must also be submissive to those who are appointed by him as unto governors indicates. Whereas the king ruled over the entire empire, governors are those appointed by the king to rule over smaller territories. Governors are described by the phrase, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The fact that governors are being sent by the king indicates that the governors are the king's governors representing his, that is the king's, authority. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well indicates the purpose for which governors are sent by the king. Punishment is vengeance. Evildoers suggests criminals. Society cannot tolerate criminal behavior. Consequently, the government normally does its best to put a stop to it. It used to be that way in our country. I'm not sure how it is today. It doesn't seem to be what we would like. At the same time, government will normally, that's the key word, praise them that do well. Not always. The praise is the approval or the recognition and suggests a public approval or a public recognition of them that do well, literally of the good doers in contrast to evil doers. Verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 15 provides the reason believers must submit themselves to every ordinance of man, as is indicated by 4. It's the word ordinarily translated because, and is to be understood in this sense in this verse. So, suggests in this way or as follows, and refers to what follows. So is the will of God, means the will of God is as follows. The will of God is something that God wants believers to do. God has a will for every believer, and believers need to seek to live in accordance with it. Some things in God's will are individual and only true for a particular believer. Okay, let me give you an example. It is God's will that I am the pastor of this church at this time. Okay? Nobody else can say that right now. Someday in the future, somebody else might very well be able to say that. In the past, there have been others, and it was God's will. All right? You may be called by God to be a pastor or a missionary. That's God's individual will for you. Recently, I had the privilege of marrying a beautiful young lady. It was God's will for me to marry her, not for you. Okay? You understand that? It's an individual thing sometimes. But most things relating to the will of God are the same for all believers. And they are taught in the Word of God. The believer needs to bring his life into conformity to these things. The will of God for all believers is that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well-doing suggests by means of well-doing or by doing what is right. You may put to silence, suggests a purpose for which believers should do good things. It's a term usually meaning to tie shut, specifically to muzzle. When used figuratively, as in this verse, it means to put to silence or to silence. What believers are to silence is the ignorance of foolish men, and the implication is that foolish men make statements because of their ignorance, which suggests a lack of spiritual discernment. Although believers may not always be successful in silencing the ignorance of foolish men, they certainly will not be successful if they are evildoers rather than doers of good. At least, believers ought to be making the evildoers lie about them rather than giving them legitimate things which can be used to slander them. Foolish men is ignorant men, where men's a generic term for human beings and includes females as well as males. Unsaved people do not always put their thoughts about believers into words, but when they do, their words may be slanderous of Christianity, especially if the believers have not been living as they should be living. Not giving them anything legitimate to talk about may go a long way towards silencing them. The best way to silence slanderers is by good behavior. Because believers have many privileges, they also have many obligations. Let's fulfill every one of these obligations. Let's pray together. Then Jess will come and deal with the prayer requests. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it and help us to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.